Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44:21 begins with these words, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel." Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. We sometimes think that we can stand, and we sometimes think those things for some reasons unknown maybe to us, unclear to us. And we don't realize how all-encompassing covetousness is. We don't realize how thoroughly polluting it is. It is idolatry. It is the desire to have the power and to have the sufficiency of ourselves so that we don't have to depend on anybody else. And that is basically the essence of all idolatry. Now, Israel had, at this time, they were on their way to Babylon. God was about to allow the nation to go into Babylonian captivity. And they had no idea what they were about to encounter by going into Babylon, by leaving the Lord's place where He set up His name, and by going into Babylon. They had no idea what they were about to face. Babylon represents everything that is false. They had strayed from God. They had had low thoughts of God and high thoughts of themselves. And God was allowing this to take place. He was bringing this to pass, actually. But God never casts off His chosen, His redeemed people. He does correct us. He does preserve us. And He does bring us back into fellowship with Himself. As they go into Babylon, God says these words to their heart. And He says, lay these words to your heart. Remember these. Will you lay these words to your heart? Will you hear this message and listen to it and listen to it again and hear it and let these words get down in your heart and think about everything that the Lord God is saying here? He says, remember these. Remember these. If you're an elect, redeemed, regenerated child of God who's suffering, who's whatever it is has caused you to be absent from God's fellowship and communion, these are God's words to you. God's words to you. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Now back up in verse 8, the Lord said, there is no God besides me. No God besides me. And He's going to end by reminding us of the great things He has done. And in between, God is preparing His people for the strong temptations that they are about to face. Babylon is synonymous with everything that's false. And when living amongst Babylonians, you are going to be pressured. When you live amongst Babylonians, you are going to be pressured to either submit to their gods or at least say that their gods are in some way like the God of heaven and earth. God shows what an absolute, thorough, fatal mistake that is. Now, here's what we're going to see. The Lord God is going to declare His utter contempt of idolatry. And then the Lord God is going to remind us of His mercy to those He's everlastingly loved. All right, here's the first thing we see. God's definition of idolatry. Verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. Now, this is the first thing God tells us about idolatry. God declares that idolatry is vanity and is unprofitable. They, the man who makes it, and the image are both vanity. And the precious things that he uses to dazzle his eye and to make his God appear more impressive and alluring shall not profit at all. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? The God, he says there, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image. The God formed in man's imagination. The God formed in his imagination. Just like the images that he may make to represent that God is as weak and as worthless as the sinner who made it. He says they both see not nor know. They are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. They see not. Human nature hasn't changed. He's describing here just base pagan idolatry that you and I can easily recognize as being idolatry. He's describing that. But human nature hasn't changed from when this world was covered in uncivilized nations. Human nature hasn't changed at all. Some still bow down to statues, some still bow down to images, but idolatry has many forms. Covetousness in all forms is idolatry. Let me give you some examples. The worship of money. That's trying to put something in place of having to depend upon God to provide. That's what it is. The worship of money. The worship of power and prestige in this world. Honors. Things heaped up on us. Recognition. Same thing. For the same reason. The worship of human opinion and applause. Now when you go out, this is just a small example, but when you go out and you're buying something in the store to wear around, isn't one of the primary thoughts in that about what other people are going to think about you wearing it? Some people are taken up with human praise and human applause. It gives them that power. It gives them that honor that belongs to God. That's idolatry. That's the worship of self. The worship of human merit, the worship of human will, the worship of human works in any form, whether you're in religion or out of religion, or whether you call it worshiping God or you call it worshiping a stump, it does not matter. Nobody that worships an idol says that they do not worship the true God. They wouldn't worship it if they didn't say it was the true God. Just because a man says it's the true God, if a man is putting confidence in his merit, that God somehow shined his light on him because of something in him, or if he's putting any kind of confidence in his human will because he made his decision for God, or he did something for God, or he's still doing something for God, if man puts any confidence whatsoever in his works at all, we are diligent to give all diligence to walk in faith along with virtue and long-suffering and temperance and knowledge and brotherly kindness and brotherly love, and we want to grow in those things. But we have absolutely no confidence in those things. We do not look at those things and determine if somebody knows God or doesn't know God. We don't look at those things and try to determine if he's my brother, if he's not. If I'm doing that, I need to question whether I even know what the love of God is. This is the love of God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sin, the propitiation, the atonement for our sin. That's the love God is. That's the nature of the love God puts in His people. Not that we loved. Not that He had to have us loving Him for Him to love us. Any kind of worship of human merit, of human will, of human works, all are vanity and profitable for nothing. All of them have the same essence of this very, very truth right here. You know, God is honest. God is true because God's love. The love that men have, that men entertain, that says that you look a man and treat a man with loving kindness who's bowing down to a log, to a stump, and call him a brother and act like he knows the Lord. That is some kind of twisted perversion of the deceitful heart that is called love. If that's the love your husband has, ladies, I'd watch out for him. If that's the love your wives have, I'd watch out for him, husband, because that ain't no telling what else kind of twistedness is lurking in that heart. That is a screwed up kind of love. If you played in the yard with a poisonous reptile, allowed your child to play in the yard with a poisonous reptile, and you did not try your best to get that child away from that poisonous reptile, the civil authorities will come and arrest you for absolute thorough neglect. But God tells the truth, and the love He puts in His people is to be truthful. It's the greatest love to be as kind as you possibly can be, but to ensure anybody who's describing a God other than the God clearly revealed in this Bible, it's the greatest love you can do to look them square in the face and say, that's not the God of this Bible. It's as much love to do that for somebody who's claiming they worship Jehovah as it is for that one who's bowing down at a stump. Why can't we get that? It's idolatry to put in trust in anything else, any work of man. It's idolatry. Verse 11, he says, behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Can you imagine the base and utter shame? Can you imagine just utter shame of really having everything that we are uncovered, open before all righteousness, so that it's revealed clearly to God, before God and everybody, that all along we have been worshiping ourselves? You know how ashamed we will be at that? This is what men are, and this is what men end in who are worshiping themselves. They will all be ashamed together. The Lord God then says that idolatry is the worship of man. He said it's unprofitable. They're going to go backwards. They're not going to profit. Then he says the idolatry is the worship of man. Verse 12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashion it with hammers. That smith is a man working. He's working in it in the coals, and he's fashioning it with hammers, and he worketh it with the strength of his arms. He's hungry, and his strength faileth, but he won't even drink water. He's faint, but he won't. He's zealous to make this thing. He's zealous for these works. He's zealous for this work of his hand. Verse 13 says, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man. Do you see that? It's not only the works of his hand, but if it actually comes out into an image, he said he makes it in the image of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. God made man after his own image. The depraved heart makes his God after the image of man. And man puts his God up on a shelf so he doesn't interfere unless it suits the man. Here's the third thing God says idolatry is. He says it's using the things of God to worship man and the works of man's hand. Verse 14. He heweth him down cedars. Who made the cedars? He taketh the cypress and the oak. Who made those? Who gave the tree bearing seed within itself? Which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He tends to it. He works at it. He planteth an ash. Where'd he get the seed to plant that? God made that. And the rain doth nourish it. Where'd that rain come from? God gave it. Yet the man uses the things of God to make a god for himself. That's the heart of idolatry. That's the heart of idolatry. Thomas Watson said, God made man out of the dust of the earth, and man makes a god of the dust of the earth. Here's the next thing he says. God shows that idolatry is absurd ignorance. Verse 15. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. That's this tree he's cut down. He burns part of it in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. This is man left to himself in sin. He feels a natural cold, he feels a natural hunger, and he feels a natural need to bow down to a god. Big deal. Big deal. You ever thought a man was a believer because he got hungry? I mean, for just roast, for just bread. This is the ignorance of man left in his sin. He uses the things of God to feed himself so that he's satisfied. He uses the things of God to kindle a fire and rejoices in the sparks that he's kindled. And with the residue, whatever's left over, he makes a god so he can soothe his conscience. Whatever's left over his time, of his attention, of his money, he makes him a god to soothe his conscience. Puts it up on a shelf so he just interferes with him just when he gets good and ready to. Otherwise, it don't interfere with him. Here's the next thing. Idolatry is defiled reasoning. It's defiled reasoning. He says, verse 19, None considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I baked bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? We see how just ignorant that sounds, don't we? It's no less ignorant than all these other forms of idolatry. It's no less ignorant. Do we know what we are in our flesh? Do we know that we have less life in our flesh than a tree? Do we know that we have less life in ourselves than an idol? You know, the idol is not... If you saw Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson, it wouldn't make all that big a deal to you. But when you see him on a $100 bill, it does. Benjamin Franklin looks a whole lot prettier than Thomas Jefferson when they're on a dollar. But those things don't have any power in them. They don't have any power in them anymore, and we don't have any power in us. Not our merit, not our works, not our will. There's none in us. It's just as absurd to worship any of those things and think there's security in any of those things as it is to think there's any in ourselves. That's what the heart of this idolatry is. And then idolatry is perverted appetite. Look at verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. He feedeth on ashes. Now you consider, what are ashes? What are ashes? Ashes are all that's left of matter that has been completely consumed. They represent utter death and utter ruin. You just think about that. What would you get if you just re-sinned after everything cooled down, so it didn't burn your hand? You reached in, and it's just good old cold, gray, dry ashes. And you just reached in there, and you grabbed your hand, and you just took a big old mouthful of it and tried to eat it. What do you think that'd be like? It'd dry out all the moisture in your mouth. It'd get all up in your nose. You wouldn't be able to breathe at all. And do you think it would fill you? Do you think it would satisfy? Do you think it would satisfy your hunger, your appetite? That's feeding on ashes. What creature can live on ashes? What plant can live on ashes? Is there anything that can live in ashes? Ashes are the refuse of everything that's good. The works of our hands, the merit that we deem in us, everything that we are ashes. They're ashes. Ashes. And all the works of our hands are capable of giving life to us and sustaining life in us, as ashes are to fill a man and sustain a man. Just that incapable. A life without God is empty of all true satisfaction, as the belly of a man that's feeding on ashes. But a natural man, because he's never known the nourishment of true bread, of true spiritual bread, he's content to feed on ashes. Idolatry is due to the deceitful heart. It always comes down to the little black box, don't it? It always comes down to the little black box. I told you way back when we started this thing, started this study in Isaiah, that illustration of every time a plane crashes, the first thing you look for is the little black box. And it tells you what all's really going on. Well, this is the little black box, verse 20. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The eyes darkened, the whole nature's perverted, and he keeps feeding on that which he thinks is going to satisfy him. Peanut, our little dog that we got, our screen is out right in the back porch there, and it's come loose at the bottom. Peanut has figured that screen came loose at the bottom. And the way he figured it out was he sat there in that little screened-in porch in the middle of the day one day, and he been sitting there watching these squirrels play in the backyard. And he just stood it long as he could stand it. And he literally just jumped into that screen and it flopped open. And he realized now he can just come and go out of it. So he gets out there in the middle of the daytime now and he sits there and he just watches in the screened-in porch for squirrels getting up on the deck playing right there. And he'll fly out of that screen and fly out there and chase after them. And they'll go up the tree, and he'll look up the tree, and he hadn't caught one yet. Not caught one yet. But every time one comes out there, he flies out there and chases it. That's what sinners are. They ain't caught up to that end that they think's going to satisfy them. They just keep on feeding on the ashes. That's what, didn't somebody say that's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That's right. Well, and here's a solemn word. Look back at verse 18. They have not known nor understood because, here's why, God says He has shut their eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. This is the most solemn thing we ought to consider. God gives light. He gives light. He's given this world right now, and He's given the gospel being preached in this world, and He's set up a place where you can hear it, and He's given His word. And this is the most solemn word. God will only suffer for so long with those who despise the truth of God. He'll only suffer so long. Let me show you a verse. Mark 4:23. This is what the Savior said. Mark 4:23. He was sitting there in the midst of folks that had, they were supposed to, they called themselves the children of God, called themselves worshiping God, and yet they refused to hear Christ speak. And this is what, and God had turned them over. He blinded them. They couldn't hear God speak. They couldn't hear Christ speak. And this is what the Lord said in Mark 4:23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. In another place He said, take heed how you hear. Those are two great things. Take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. And He says, with what measure ye meet, with what measure you, with what diligence you give, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. That's a way of saying what I'm always saying to you. If you walk in the light God's given you, He'll give you more light. That's not works, that's just truth. That's just truth. That's what the Lord's saying. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Even that which he hath. All right, now let's go back. Now let's hear some good news. Here's some good news. Now that's what God's telling His people. And they were, He had an elect remnant in that group that were going into that Babylonian. He's warning them now. He's telling them beforehand what all this is. And now He says this. This is to you that God has given ears to hear. To you who hear by His grace. To you that He's given. And He says now, take heed how you hear. This is His word to you. Now listen. Can you hear Him? Can you hear the Lord? Listen. If you can, give due diligence. Listen now to what He said. Here's the first thing He says. Remember. Verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Remember these. Remember these things I've told you. Remember these, what idolatry is. Remember these. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. You didn't form me, God said. I formed you. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. You shall not be forgotten of me. We need to know that we're in the middle of Babylon, don't we? Sometimes we think, we get to thinking, looking at our circumstances and everything around us, and we think, well, we got to take matters in our own hand. God says, I will not forget you. That's what He says to His children. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Now remember, He says, remember what you were and where you were when God found you. You know what you were and where you were when God found you? You were feeding on ashes. You were a pagan idolater when God found you. As true of every one of His elect in the middle of that nation, and as true of every one of His elect among the Gentiles, as true of everybody that knows Him is sitting right here today. You say, well, I never did bow down to an idol. You were a pagan idolater in your heart. That's what you were. Exactly. Hearken to me, ye that follow righteousness. See ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. That's what He said in Isaiah 51. Now He says, remember, all God's works towards you has been works of grace. Ephesians 2:1. Say, I wasn't an idolater? Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's what we were. We were worshiping ourselves. Feeding on a stump. Feeding on that which is worthless and of no good. Thinking we were worshiping the true God. Thinking we had everything figured out. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Just like everybody else. and to the prince of the power of the air. Oh, you mean to tell me I was like the Gadarene that the Lord came to who was possessed of the devil? Under the prince of the power of the air. That spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. This is the true and living God talking. This is the God who's sovereign in creation, the God who's sovereign in providence, and the God who's sovereign in salvation. This is the God who is sovereign. He's not sovereign in some of those and not sovereign in the other. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. He's sovereign in salvation. The least little leaf falling off that tree out there is doing it by His divine consent. By His wind that blew it off and landing right where He wants it to be for the nurture of that tree right out there. And everything else from that to your ultimate salvation in the end, He's in direct control of it. From the preacher He sends to the gospel He causes you to hear, to the work He works in your heart, to the redemption He's accomplished by his Son, to the bringing you into the presence of Him, to where you fall down and say, it was all of you, every bit of it. Sovereign in creation, sovereign in providence, and sovereign in salvation. He made our natural hunger, didn't He? He still did, hadn't He? He made our natural hunger. He's provided us everything to feed us our natural hunger. He's the one who creates a thirst and a hunger after righteousness, a true hunger and a true thirst after righteousness. And He provides Christ the bread from heaven to satisfy, and we don't need any other. He is the express image of the Father. My Father giveth the true bread from heaven, He said. In nature, man gets his food through death. Even, I got news to you who are vegetarians, you're killing the plant. That's right. The only way we're going to get life in us through death. That's the only way. Only way. Seed falls into the ground and it's broken, and from that comes the fruit. And Christ is the seed who came into the earth and laid down His life in the earth and was broken under the justice of God, and He's risen again, and He's the food of His children. He said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression and as a cloud thy sin. Oh, somebody would say, but you got to eat the food. Yes, you do have to eat the food. You got to eat the food. You got to eat it. You've got to take the fork and put it into your mouth and eat the food. That's exactly right. Exactly right. We must receive Christ into our hearts through faith. And God creates a hunger and a thirst after righteousness so that He gives His child such an infinite hunger that he cannot any longer be satisfied with finite food. It just won't satisfy. What are you saying? I'm saying God in His sovereign, irresistible grace will make you reach out the fork of faith and load up your fork with it of all the precious blood and righteousness of Christ and eat it and eat it and eat it, because it's the only thing that will satisfy you. He's the milk and the honey. He's the feast of fat things. And when God says, hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness, when He really speaks that into your heart, you will. You will. You'll come to the table and you'll eat the bounty He's laid out. You will. God says to His erring children, remember, thou art my servant. Remember, I have formed thee. Remember, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And remember what you were. Remember what you were. We can't do anything without Him. We couldn't then, we can't now. Remember that. It's the height of idolatry to think we can do without the shepherd of the sheep. That we can do without the sheep of the shepherd. that we can do without the means of the field that the shepherd has put us in, and do without the grass that the shepherd feeds us. It's absolutely idolatry to think we can do without it. That's thinking we can stand our own. Pride comes before a fall. Let a man take heed lest he thinks he's something when he's nothing. This is what God says, remember. And then he says this, return. Return. Verse 22, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You mean when God's child, his believer, when you and I try to turn away, when we try to go after our idols and go after our false refuge and go after these things that we think, you mean God still says in mercy to us, turn, return to me. You mean he'll still say that to his sheep? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He persuades his child to return. It's so because he says, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. To him that hath, it shall be given. Whether you understand that you have it or not, it shall be given. And when he makes you to have it, he's going to make you. He will not take no for an answer. He's going to sweetly force us to return unto him and to walk in the means and what he's provided for us so that we walk in his light. And he's going to give more life. He's going to make that happen. He's going to say return because he blotted these out by the blood of his son. He blotted these out by the power of his grace. And we belong to him. And he will not let us go and be polluted to ourselves. And he says this, return to me, meaning he doesn't upbraid us. And his people aren't going to upbraid you. That's right. Return unto the Lord. There's nothing standing in your way. Return unto the Lord. That's what he said. Return unto me. Come back to me. James said he doesn't upbraid. He'll receive his children. But don't come as a double-minded man. Don't come partly trusting him and partly trusting yourself. Come wholly persuaded. He's able to do what he says he is. And nobody's going to lay anything to your charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. I'm not going to charge Christ with anything. If you return to him, trust in him, I'm not charging you with anything. I'm not going to put you on, and then nobody, none of these brethren will put anybody who's strayed that returns to him. We won't put him on church watch. God's watching him. God's watching him. God's his fruit inspector. I'm not. And not only does he say, remember what you were. Not only does he say, remember whose you are. Not only does he say, return. God says, and sing. He says, come singing. Verse 23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Scripture says in heaven, the Lord says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Joy in heaven. He said, shout, O heaven. The Lord said, when I bring mine back, he said, shout, heaven, O heaven. And all your brethren will rejoice. Rejoice in who? Rejoice in him. Because he chose you. Because he redeemed you. Because he gave you life. Because he wouldn't let you go. And when God fully redeems our bodies and brings each child to glory with him, this whole creation is going to rejoice in him. Look over at Romans 8. Romans 8. Look at verse 19. Romans 8, 19. For the earnest... Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation... Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Trees wouldn't be being cut down and worshipped if it wasn't for us. I don't worship a tree. We cut them down and put parking lots over them and build up malls on them so we can build our business on them, so we can sustain ourselves, so we can live by the money we make by our own hands, so we can worship ourselves and set our nest on high and live up in a fat mansion. You don't say we don't cut down a tree and worship it? It's exactly what we do. The whole the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. When that happens, you know what's going to happen. All the new heavens and the new earth and everything that's therein is going to be rejoicing and singing. Singing. Because he says sing. Sing. So you who are running from God, anybody running from God, while it's today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Flee from idolatry. Wash your hands of it once and for all. If he's made you hear his voice, I know this, you will. You will. You'll remember what you are. Return unto him, singing. And we'll sing with you. And as we come to his table right now, you who've been chosen and redeemed and called, remember him. Return unto him and sing unto him. What's our song? What's our song? Look there. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. That's what we're singing. That's what we're remembering. That's who we're coming to. Amen.